So I'm going to read chapter 32, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, and we'll ask God's help on our morning, then we'll begin. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, because I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Long our imprisoned spirit lay, bound in the dungeon of our own sin and our own unrighteousness. Yet in your grace and your kindness, Lord, you have loosed our chains, opened the door, and we've been set free because of Christ. We have seen the light, so to speak. And now, Father, as we approach your word, we wish to see Jesus. Would you help us? Give us ears to hear what your word has to say to us this morning. Amen. Money Magazine reported a couple of years ago in a survey or study that they had done that the American workers, on average, worked 34.4 hours a week more than their counterparts in the world's largest economies. 34.4 hours a week more. The average American works 48 to 50 hours a week. That's what the study found. Now, that's not a condemnation. It's not an indictment. It's just the facts of the study. It's not a moral statement. It's a statement of fact. A statement of findings. And according to this study, the reason why Americans work much more than their counterparts in developed economies is because they want to raise their standard of living. They want whatever standard they are at currently, they want that to rise. Again, not a statement of a moral statement or an indictment or anything, just what they had found. Work harder and you get more. Makes sense. Thomas Jefferson was even noted as saying that he is a firm believer in luck, and the harder I work, he said, the more I seem to have. Work hard, you have more. Strive hard, you get more. There is a discontentment, if you will, and a drive to have more and to get it at our own expense, at working with our hands or working doing something. It's sort of built into the fabric of our economy. It's built into the fabric of our culture. Work hard. You work hard, you get stuff. And that kind of describes Jacob, doesn't it? As we've seen his life, the highs and the lows, he's grasping always, trying to get what he wants. From the time of his birth, we saw it, right? You remember that there was a statement given to his mother that the older would serve the younger, and there were two nations sort of warring in the womb of Rebekah. And when Jacob and his brother Esau are born, they come out, and Jacob's grabbing a hold of Esau's heel. And they give him the name Jacob, which means deceiver or heel grabber, trickster even. He lived up to his name, didn't he? He lived up to his name in that he wanted, number one, the birthright that Esau should have had, being the firstborn. And so on one particular day, if you remember, Esau, who cares nothing really for his birthright and all that that entailed, being the firstborn, he's hungry. And he comes into Jacob's tent and he's like, I'm going to die. Unless I get some food, I'm going to die. Feed me. And so Jacob, living up to his name, says, all right, I'll give you some soup and you give me your birthright. Ah, fine. Whatever, it doesn't matter to me. So he takes it. Step number one. Later on, as Jacob's father was getting old, Isaac, and he thinks he's going to die on any day, he says, I'm going to bless Esau. And Rachel, Jacob and Esau's mother, hears it, and you remember Rachel loves Jacob more than Esau, mama's boy. And so they devised this scheme. You dress up like Esau, put some animal skins on your arms and around your neck, and I'll prepare the food that Isaac liked that Esau would make because he was a hunter. And you go into the tent of your father and get the blessing. He does. He steals the blessing away from Esau. Lives up to his name. He's a schemer. He's a deceiver. And as you know, Esau's none too happy about this particular little state of affairs, and he, being a hunter, evidently able to capitalize or deliver on the threat that he's going to make, he says, I'm going to kill my brother. So mommy and daddy say, it might be a good idea for Jacob to get out of town for a few days. So they send him, you remember, to Rebekah's brother, Laban. And Jacob meets God and he's getting ready to leave the promised land. Promised, and the Lord promised, you remember, that to bring him back, that he would bless him. And the providential hand of God continues to guide Jacob throughout his life. And you remember last week, as we got back into Genesis, we saw all the dysfunction that happened related to Jacob's marriage to first Leah and then Rachel, and then Jacob's uncle Laban saw a good thing trying to exploit Jacob because he was strong and he was a good worker, schemed him even to ensure that Jacob would stick around for a while, 14 years to be exact. And that's exactly what Jacob did. He was in servitude to his uncle Laban as a slave for 14 years. That's where we left it off. And Jacob had all these kids via Leah, Rachel, Rachel's maidservant, or Rachel. So I will probably, that will not be the last time that I confuse Jacob's mom and his wife. So that doesn't mean anything. Rebekah is Jacob's mom. Rachel is Jacob's wife. Just clear that up. He has all these kids through their maidservants, and Leah and Rachel. And Rachel has, as we closed off last time, Rachel had finally given birth to a son. She had desired that more than anything. But Jacob is not a changed man. Jacob and the deceit and the tricking and the scheming and everything that continues to follow him, his life is going to continue. The blessing that was promised to Jacob through Rebekah When he was pregnant, Jacob's life has been consistently one that was marked by this trying to obtain something by his own devices. I want the blessing. I'm going to scheme to get it. I want a wife. I want whatever. So after Jacob, after Joseph had been born to Rachel, if you want to look back at chapter 30, beginning in verse 25, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, verse 25, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go home to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go. For you know the service that I have given to you." Now, this may seem strange as Jacob wants to head back to the land, head back to his family. And he goes to Laban and he says, give me my wives, give me my children, I want to go back home. That may seem strange to us, but what you need to understand and remember is that Jacob has enslaved himself to Laban. And the custom during that time was that if you were a slave and had married and had children during the course of your servitude, your wives and your children were not your own. If you wanted to leave after your time was up, fine and dandy, wives and kids stay. If you wanted to not be separated from your wives and kids, then you just had to stay and serve. Worked out pretty good for the master. So Laban is under no compulsion, no obligation to send Jacob's wives and his children with him. But Jacob asks, hoping that just by virtue of the fact that Laban was related, that maybe he would be a little bit more agreeable and be generous. And what we know about Laban is he is anything but that. Laban even acknowledges personally that he has benefited from Jacob. Now, if he's benefited from Jacob, and Laban, knowing what we know, is so self-serving, do you think he's really going to let him go? No. So, Laban said to him, "I've found favor in your sight," verse 27. "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Isn't that funny? He's learned by divination. Bowing down to his little household gods, which come up later in the story, that the Lord, it's really the Lord that's blessed me through you. He says, Jacob said to him, "You yourself know I've served you and how livestock has fared with me. You had little when I came and it has increased abundantly and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So all this time he's been serving and serving and serving and serving, and it's all been for Laban's benefit. He said, if I'm going to go back home, I need some stuff. We've got a bit of a journey. And it's not like it's just Jacob. Now he's got wives and kids. He's got mouths to feed. So they come up with a plan. Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." And he said, "You can come, you can inspect it and see that I have not cheated you in any way. So I'm going to pull all of these speckled and black ones out, and that will be mine. You'll have the pure ones, so to speak." Laban says, "Okay." And then what does he do? He goes and he has all the speckled and spotted and the black ones removed and takes them a 3 days journey away from the rest of the flocks. So Jacob's left with nothing. Laban schemes Jacob again. And now Jacob's got to serve more because he has nothing. Jacob's left empty-handed, and he must continue to serve. So Jacob employs superstition. He says, fine. Even acknowledging that the Lord has blessed Laban and blessed him the whole time he's been there, he says, you know what? I'm just going to take things into my own hands again. So he employs this superstitious ritual, lays these sticks down in the feeding trough, so that when the sheep and the goats would come, and they would eat, and they would mate, what would be produced is the sheep that Jacob would get. He takes matters into his own hands. As luck would have it, he produces sheep that are speckled and spotted. And then you get to the beginning of chapter 31, or the end of chapter 30, actually. And it says, but for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So even as Jacob's doing this, he's fine. I'm going to get Laban back. The stronger sheep will be mine. And he increased greatly and had large flocks. Chapter 31, beginning there, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Verse 2, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. So again, where Jacob's scheming and trickery had caused dysfunction and disruption in his own family, which is why he came to Laban in the first place, now this pitting back and forth between Laban and Jacob's trying to scheme one another has again caused problems. Laban's sons don't like him. He's taken our stuff, because they knew that that came to them when Laban died. And so the Lord says to Jacob, verse 3, time to go. Return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. He's telling him to do just exactly what he promised that he would do before Jacob got to Laban. Remember, he appeared there. He says, I will be with you. I will bring you back to the land. Now, in the midst of all of this storm, God says, time to go. I will be with you. Jacob loads up everybody and hatches his plan. When Laban goes out to shear the sheep, Jacob says, time to go. Packs up his wives, his kids, all that he had accumulated, and off they go. They don't even say a word. And Rachel is one last parting shot to her father, because both Rachel and Leah recognized that their father looked at them as nothing more than a commodity to be bargained with. She says, so I'm going to take what's most precious to him. And the most precious thing to them was not, to Laban, was not them, it was his little household gods, because that's ultimately the reason he comes after Jacob to begin with. Laban flees after them. Chapter 31, verse 29. He says, what have you done? What have you done? I could, he says, verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. Jacob's a runaway slave. Laban could kill him. It's within his power to do him harm. Yet the Lord, look at verse 29 again. Laban says, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Watch it. Laban's going after Jacob to bring him back, and to bring back his household gods. And God, as he says that he will do, is with Jacob and intervenes, arrests Laban's attention, appears to him and says, "Do not touch him. Watch even how you speak to him. He's his." God's fulfilling the promise that he made to Jacob, that he would let no harm come to him. Doesn't mean his life was easy by any stretch of the imagination. But he protects him. He preserves him. He keeps him, even from the one who sought to do him harm. And what's interesting, as Laban says, "Hey, and by the way, where's my little household gods that you stole?" Jacob gets mad. He's like, "I haven't stolen anything." Verse 36, he became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it before me, and my kinsmen and your kinsmen, they may decide between us." If I've done something wrong, let's see it. Where's the evidence? 20 years I have served you. So here's the thing. 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, 6 years for the sheep. He had been gone 20 years serving Laban. "Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day. The heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. He's complaining about how he's been deceived when his whole life has been one great giant deception itself. Isn't it interesting how the things that we find most offensive are the things that we do ourselves? Verse 42, "If the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." He acknowledges that God is protecting him. Yet at every point when he has a chance to trust the promises of God, what does he do? He tries to bring the promises of God to pass in his own power, in his own way. In the midst of Jacob's striving and his conniving, the Lord is continuing to prove faithful to bless him and to do what he promised. Despite these little spots where Jacob seems to get it, the glimmers of hope, he's still striving in his own power. He still keeps trying to gain something from God by his own hand, and he keeps making a mess of it. How patient is God? You would think Jacob would learn, wouldn't you? Jacob parts with Laban. They have a set up a covenant with one another, essentially saying, "We won't see each other again. But you better take care of my daughters." And Jacob comes face to face with another problem. Beginning of verse 32, Jacob is about ready to meet Esau. The same one that he had deceived, the same one that he had tricked all those years ago. Jacob had a plan, though. He's coming back home. He's on the cusp of entering into the promised land. He knows that he's going to have to see Esau. And God in His kindness yet reminds Jacob once again, I am with you. How so? Verse 1, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So God in His kindness again reminds Jacob, I am with you. We've heard it in profession. Laban even says it. Jacob says it. God physically manifests Himself by virtue of the angels to Jacob as he's about ready to go back home, as he is just about to enter the promised land again. A physical reminder, I am with you. And so Jacob sends, verse 3, messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Notice what he did there. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. He's about ready to meet Esau. He's about ready to get home. And he sends his servants ahead and says, you go, call Esau Lord, refer to me as the servant, and then also tell him about all this stuff I got. In other words, would Esau like something to smooth this thing over a little bit? Is there a way to sort of grease the wheels here? If I give Esau what he wants, sort of to make up for what I stole for him maybe, then everything will be fine. My life will be preserved. Esau won't be mad anymore and he'll let me pass. God reminds him, I am with you. And what does Jacob do? How can I fix this? How can I take this into my hands? Well, what happens? The messengers come back. Of course, Jacob's expecting maybe a little different report than he gets. We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Now, if you were hoping to reconcile with a brother that you had offended, and your servants return to you as you're trying to sort of make amends in your own power, and he says, yeah, he's going to come, and he's got 400 dudes with him. That's an army. So what's Jacob thinking? Esau is going to wipe out my whole family and everything and take everything I have. Verse 7, he was greatly afraid and distressed. Do you think? He ran from Esau when Esau just threatened to kill him. Now Esau's got 400 of his buddies with him. Divided the people who were with him, the flocks, the herds, and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes, at least one camp's going to make it out. At least something's going to be preserved in all of this. And then verse 9. Jacob does something we haven't seen him do. He prays. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, it's reminding him what God told him, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. God, just in case you forgot what you had said just a little while ago, you told me to go back, you told me to do this, you were going to do good to me, and now look at what I'm facing. Now look at what I'm doing. I've got Esau, my angry brother, and 400 of his friends coming to wipe me out. Really, God, you going to do good to me? I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, again, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's reminding him time and time again, God, this is what you promised. This is what you promised. Deliver me. He's praying to him in light of the promises that he has made. Now you would think, Jacob had tried to sort of grease the wheels. He gets the report. Esau's coming. He's got 400 with him. He prays to God. You would think that he would just sit and trust finally the promises of God. He has rehearsed the promises of God, this eloquent prayer. You would think that he would just cling to those promises and hold on and say, you know what, I don't know what you're doing here, but I trust in your promises, and therefore I will do nothing. Wrong. What does Jacob do? Takes things into his own hands yet one more time. I'll send him a present. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He says, servants, take this to Esau. This is a haul. I mean, this is like the mother of all presents. All of this, he says, take. Maybe if he sees my generosity, maybe we will avert this disaster. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say they belong to your servant Jacob as a present sent to my lord Esau. He takes it into his own hands again. Why is Jacob fretting? Why is Jacob doing all this? He has run out of options. Clearly, this is the last straw. If Esau doesn't take this, he's done. And he doesn't know how to handle it. He's in a rock and a hard place. But then something happens. This strange passage that we read, chapter 32, verse 22. So Jacob ends up all alone. Night's fallen. Now, you may have heard this verse used as God, as, you know, kind of a prayer verse, wrestle with God until he blesses you, kind of a thing. This isn't Jacob wrestling with God, so to speak. Look at the beginning of this. Verse 24. And Jacob was all alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This man that comes, it's pitch black. He's out in the middle of nowhere. It's not like he's under the, you know, bright illumination of the streetlight. And we know later that this is God. God comes in the form of man and attacks Jacob. And they are locked in this wrestling match. And what do we know about Jacob? Jacob is, you know, no little feeble lily. Remember, he moved that stone over the well that was on the well by himself, where it took a number of other people to move it. He is locked in this battle with this unknown person in pitch black. Jacob has no idea who this is. And as the day dawns, the man touches the hip socket and Jacob's hip is put out of joint. The man, Jacob, who was so self-sufficient, who did everything by his own power, the man who sought to acquire everything by his own doing and striving, is now lame. Yet Jacob will not relent. He recognizes as the day is dawning that this is no ordinary man. And he demands the blessing. Jacob says in verse 30 that he has seen the face of God, the same God who had appeared to him at Bethel as he was leaving the land now appears to him in this difficult place. And you think, why this whole thing? I mean, if God was just able to touch his hip, put it out of joint, why this whole ordeal? Why not come up from Jacob from behind, just put it out of joint and forego this whole thing? The question in verse 27, I think, gives us some answers. Verse 27, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And why does God ask the question? It's not for his benefit, it's for ours. It's not because God needs information, it's because Jacob needs information. At that moment, at that particular moment, after wrestling with God all night, thinking to himself, "I'm sure I can take him, I can take him. I'll wear him down little by little." And then just with one touch, the match is over and Jacob realizes that this is no ordinary man and he asks him, "What is your name?" And Jacob has to sigh and say to himself and to God, "My name is Jacob. I am a heel grabber. I am a deceiver. I am a schemer." Jacob has to face himself. How can he come out with the blessing? How can I prevail over my brother? How can I make things right with my brother? How can I rule over my brother? How can I get a wife in order to bring God's promises of being a multitude to pass? How can I get my hands on the magic sticks in order to get a gain from Laban's flocks? This one event, this night in which Jacob wrestles with God, is Jacob's life reduced to miniature. All his life he had striven with God, he had striven with man, he was wanting what he could get. Never content to rest in the promises of God, never content to trust God, always ready to profess his faith, but at every turn, do it his own way. Jacob struggles to make things work. His life is trying to make his own terms, and God touches his hip. And Jacob is forced in this moment to cling to God. If he wants a blessing, he must cling to God. That's God's grace. God's grace that says, look in the mirror, face yourself, as it were, and says, quit trying to do it on your own. I have promised to bless you. Stop trying to make that blessing come to pass. Let me bless you. Let me do the work. In that moment, Jacob ceased to strive with God and began to cling to God. In that moment, he quit trying to gain the blessing in his own power, and that moment, he received the blessing. that he had once used every ounce of his strength, every ounce of his power to try and get. And now the Lord blesses Jacob. And Jacob's going to see the one that he had wronged face to face, the one he feared. And what's the outcome of this little wrestling match? Is Jacob going to try to do things in his own power again? Because time and time again, we've seen it, haven't we? Glimmers of hope, Jacob takes things on his own. Day dawns. Jacob lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, Esau was coming with his 400 with him. And what does he do? Verse 3, he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came nearer to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. 7 times. As they're drawing closer, Jacob assumes a posture of humility. No more trickery. No more deception. No more striving to do things in his own power. He couldn't even run. The man had been humbled, and now he is free to humble himself before others. The Lord had been at work this whole time, hadn't he? Over and over again, God has reminded Jacob, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. He's shown him, he's told him, Jacob's even professed it. And what happens when Esau and Jacob meet? Do they get up in one another's grills and start arguing? Does Esau draw a sword? Like the prodigal son coming back to the father, Esau sees his brother that has been gone 20 years and runs to him. Runs to him. And you say, what can account for that? The fact that God was superintending this whole thing the whole time, is all Jacob had to do was trust the promises of God. Yet he fretted, yet he toiled, yet he worried. And God met him and said, you cling to my promises. He had protected him with Laban, and now he had brought reconciliation with Esau. A lesson, dear friends, we need to learn. We don't know what the Lord's doing. We don't know all the intricacies of the Lord as He's working through this world. Yet what we do know is that He works according to His promises. And He works for our good. As they draw close, Esau runs and to Jacob, hugs him and kisses him. Esau says, what's the meaning of all this stuff? You sent all this stuff. I didn't want any of this. I wanted to see you. Why all this trouble? Jacob was a changed man. And what does he do? Verse 10. Esau said, this is verse 9, I have had enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and now you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. The one who had worked his whole life to gain blessing by his own hand now clings to the promises of God, receives the blessing, and in turn blesses Esau. The Lord had blessed Jacob, and now Jacob blesses Esau. And Jacob returns to the land. The end of the chapter. All that God had said came to pass. He was with him. He protected him. And he brought him home. He had delivered on what he promised. And here's the thing that Jacob points to us. That he was a man who lived his whole life to gain something from God in his own doing. If I do this, I'll get what God promises. If I strive after this, I'll get what God promises. If I work hard enough, I'll get what God promises. Well, dear friends, God promises eternal life. And there's no amount of work that you can do to get it. God promises to bring you home to the land. Not Israel, the new creation. And how you get there is not by your own striving. It's by trusting the promises of God. God struck Jacob, changed his name to Israel, so he would be a blessing to others. It's funny, the prophet Isaiah talks about somebody who was stricken. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The one struck by God, the Lord Jesus, for our benefit, to bless us. We do not need to strive to get something from God, because Christ has accomplished it fully and finally. What we need to do is trust God's promises, which says, believe in my Son and you will have eternal life. We trust His promises and we get eternal life. Because we do something? No, because Christ did everything. And we must face ourselves and say, I have tried it in my own power all of my life, maybe even now, that I am trying to have favor with God by what I do over against resting in the promises of God that Christ has done everything. Why do you serve? So God loves me more? So I'll get something more from God. Why do you read your Bibles every morning? So God will love me more, so I'll get something more from God. No. We must say, God has given me everything in Jesus Christ, and I will trust His promises. Our serving, our loving, our whatever, our Bible reading, all of that is a response to, because we already have things. Not to get things. Quit trying to make it your own way. Paul tells the Galatians as they're all messed up. He says, what was begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to bring to fulfillment in the flesh? That is, do you think the promises of God to you for eternal life are this? That I believe in Jesus, therefore I have eternal life, but everything else is on me. I got to work it out. No, it's all Christ. When God blesses you, He blesses you not because of your merits, not because of your striving, not because of your doing, but because He is a gracious God. Is your life filled with fear, with worry, with disappointment? You want, but you don't have. You try to figure out a way to get it. Has it even left a wake of damaged personal relationships? Let's just stop trying so hard. The Lord knows what you need, even before you ask it. Know that the Lord can restore and repair and provide all that you need. Know that God is faithful to deliver on His promises. Maybe not in the time frame that you think. Here's the thing. Jacob was gone for 20 years. 20 years. Waited to get back to the land. But God will bring it to pass. God is a faithful God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. God is a patient God. God is a loving God. And God says, stop. Stop and trust me. Let's pray.